Thank you for taking the time to listen to the radio ministry of Rose Hill Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Matt Shamblin. You can find out more about the many ways in which Rose Hill can serve you and your family at rosehillashland.com. I pray that God will use the following message to strengthen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are here this morning. My name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill. If you're visiting with us, we want proof, all right? You got a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Make sure you fill that out and drop it in the offering plate in just a few minutes. But in all seriousness, if there's a way we can minister to you as our guest, make sure you put on there how you want us to minister to you. Praying for you, visiting you, maybe making a phone call, whatever it may be, let us know how we can move you from visitor to member. So help us do that because we want to fellowship with you each and every week. It is so great to be here for the one purpose that we are here, and that's to elevate the name of Jesus. I hope you agree with me on that this morning. That is the sole purpose for us being here today, because God lets us, and He is worthy of our worship, and that's why we are here. So it's my prayer that you have a mind of that. And later in the service, if you're here and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to be invited to do that, and I hope that you make that decision this morning. A reminder about tonight. Tonight is teacher dedication. Dr. Jerry Foster will be leading a good chunk of that service and will also be preaching tonight. You make sure and come out and support our biggest mission, Rose Hill Christian School. Also support all of our school teachers and principals and all of us. Just we covet your prayers. I mean, we want you to pray for our schools and for our school year, most importantly for the young people that God is going to put in front of us. What a mission field. And we want God to be glorified in our work. So come back tonight and be a part of that. There'll be a cake reception at the conclusion of that service. So make sure you stick around and participate in that. So anyways, I don't want to spend most of this introduction time talking. I want somebody else to. Rick Harris, get up here. If you've not met Rick Harris, he is the former youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and before I give you the microphone, all right, I want to say he is now the youth pastor at North Roanoke Baptist Church, and he has brought a team of missionaries with him this week, this weekend to serve in our community. What a heartbeat Rick has always had for the Ashland area, and what a blessing it was to get to go out with them yesterday and just see them love on the people in our community. What an encouragement. And I'll just tell you, Rick is the first guy to confront me in this church. He walked up to me, it was right over in the high school building, and he said, I want you to teach Sunday school. And before I could even say no, because that was my plan, before I could even say no, at that time I had just started teaching at Blazer High School. So I was a high school teacher. He said, don't give me the excuse that you teach all week and you need time off on the weekends. He said, if you've been given the gift of teaching, you need to use it. How do you say no to that? It's one of the most mean-spirited calls to service I have ever heard. But seriously, it moved me in a way that I still remember today. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for that. And I'm just going to tell you, you are a hero in my wife's eyes. She absolutely adores you. And you had such an impact on her. God used you in such a big way. Rick was Susie's youth pastor, as so many others out here that I'm looking at right now. And you're all nodding your heads. Anyways, Rick, I want you to greet our congregation, and then if you would, just pray over our service.
Just say thank you, and your problem was that you married Susan, and I want to make sure that she was taken care of. But this place means a lot to me, and I was excited to be able to come back here again. This is our middle school students with a college student and a high school student coming as leadership on this trip for us to then just do whatever we could, which it basically for you guys was we helped survey some apartment complexes and just to find out where the bus ministry can make contact, the church could make contact and do ministry. And I shared with our kids last night, I said, as much as we may think we only had a few say yes, it would have taken Mike and the bus ministry days to accomplish what we did, if not weeks, because we took a team in there. And so I appreciated what they had. I do love coming home, and this is one of my homes. I love this church. I love what it meant to me. The heritage that I had while I was here was awesome. And if you're new, only thing I can tell you is stay here and see what God's got, because for me it was great, and it was probably one of the hardest things to do is to follow God to come to Roanoke. I love Roanoke, and I love where I'm at, and I love my ministry now, but it was very hard to leave here, and it's one of the reasons I love coming back and be able to get back up here and bring a group of kids and show them kind of part of who I am and what God did in my life, to show them some of the students that are there. So that's kind of our life. Thank you for what you did in my life and many of you guys and how you invested in my life and in the life of my family. It was a blessing, and it is fun to be here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this time we can come. And Lord, I know for my kids, thank you for them being able to be here and hang out here and put up with me, because there is an aspect of where this is home. There's an aspect where I love this place, and I love what you did in my life and the lives of my kids. Lord, you know, even in conversations yesterday, I shared with the fact this is the place I was ordained. This is the place that the church recognized your hand on my life, and I thank you for that. And this day, I look forward to how you're going to minister through, even looking up here, friends of mine that's come together that will be even on pulpit leading us in aspects of song and in your word. And just being blessed in that way. But even in that, God, I recognize that it's not just about family reunion. It's not just about hanging out and those kind of things. It's about your Holy Spirit working in our lives. And us hearing from your word, Lord, as we sing songs that praise you, and as we open up your word and hear the message. So I would ask that you would infuse your power within that leadership this day, and you would open up our hearts, and we would be receptive to that. For your honor and your glory, Lord, let this be your day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, let me invite you to stand with us as we continue our service. Let's stand together and lift up the name of Christ as we sing our praises.
Full.
I'll ask our ushers to make their way forward in preparation for our offering this morning. We have several prayer requests we want to mention before we have our prayer time. First of all, pray for our mission team that will be leaving on Friday to go to Zimbabwe. Brother Ryan Curry is already there. He's been sending back some good information for us, some pictures. He's having a great time. If you'd like to see some of those, check with me or David Pinkston or John Bush. We have some pictures he sent back, but they're having a great time there already. Also, pray for Matt and Chrissy Shamblin. Matt, of course, is our newly called pastor, and he will officially be here on the 23rd, but just to give you a little bit of a secret, he's going to be here next week. So he'll be here to preach next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening, filling the pulpit, as it were. So he's coming early. But in any case, pray for them. We'll be having a special reception for them at some point in the future within the next few weeks. So prepare for that, but pray for them as they prepare to come. Also, pray for Bob Kersey. Bob was at King's Daughters this past week. I believe he was released and got to go home. Bob was having some issues with his blood pressure, but hopefully he is home now. Pray also for Dorothy Thomas, and pray for Susie Aker. Susie was there this past week. I believe she's gone home as well. Pray for Dave Davis. Dave is with us this morning, but he was at Cabell Huntington this past week, so pray for him. Pray for all of the ministries of our church as well, and pray for, I know Brother David covets your prayers for our youth. He mentioned this evening Brother Jerry Foster will be coming to preach tonight. We'll have a teacher dedication, and our school begins on Wednesday, so pray for the school as well. Brother Mike Williams is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Well, I pray, Brother Rick, I just want to thank you for the input you had in our children's lives, and Jerry, your wife. It was wonderful, and eternity will only tell the difference that you made in their lives. And I've got many precious memories of Brother Rick. The one that stands out in my mind, he had not only been here two or three days, and we drug him on an RA camping trip out to Cave Run Lake at the primitive campground out there. And that was a real experience, as Rick would sure attest to, I'm positive. But anyway, Rick, give our best to Jerry, and we thank you again for your ministry here. It was truly a blessing. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you, Father, this morning for the privilege we have, God, to be here. And God, we just pray that as Brother David ministers to us, Lord, and holds forth the word of life to us, God, we pray that your Spirit would be here. I know that he's here amongst us, but God, that he would take the word of God and minister it, Father, in each heart, as, Lord, thou seest the need. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And God, we thank you, Father, that he's with us, that he's with us here. He's going to be with us through eternity, Lord, through our faith. And Father, through your grace, Lord, we've trusted him. God, again, bless each one that's here. There's so many needs, Father, here mentioned these that are sick. Father, these that need healing, need comfort, that are lonely, that need encouragement. God, we just pray that every need, God, you would meet this morning for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let me invite you to stand with us as we sing this song taken from the Psalms, As the Deer. Let's sing together.
Oh, It's getting hard to stand the heat, but even harder is the wondering, is God's hand still on me? It's lonely in the flames when you're counting days of pain, but the potter knows the clay and how much pressure it can take. How many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design, but it'll take some fire and time. It's gonna be okay, 'cause the potter knows the clay. Friend, I just came through that fire not too very long ago, and looking back I can see why, and that my God was in control. But on the hottest days I cry, oh Lord, isn't it about time? But the potter knows the clay and how much pressure it can take. How many times around the wheel till there's submission to his will. He's planned a beautiful design, but it'll take some fire. It's gonna be okay, 'cause the potter knows the clay. He's planned a beautiful design, but it'll take some fire and time. It's gonna be okay, 'cause the potter, he knows the clay.
Thanks, Pam. Thanks, John. What a great morning it's already been. And I know that God is going to continue to be among us this morning. Just as by way of introduction, I just want you to know that I am self-centered. I am filled with pride. I do things that I shouldn't do, and I don't do things that I should do. Why are you looking at me like that? Tell me I'm not the only one. Tell me I'm not the only one filled with pride and self-centeredness who does things he shouldn't do and doesn't do things that he should do. Take Texas Roadhouse, for example. Some of you have been there on a Saturday night. For those of you visiting us from Virginia, Texas Roadhouse does, in fact, have the best steak in town. You've been there on a Saturday night. You walk in. The worker is at the front door, and you say, how long is the wait? Because clearly when you walk in, the wait is going to be a while. It is crowded. It is noisy, and you are crunching peanuts with every step. And you ask, how long is the wait going to be? See if this is you. And the worker says, probably about an hour. Is this your response? Oh. Can you make it a little longer? If you can't guarantee me 2 hours of wait time, I'm not sure that we can stay. No, that is none of you in here this morning. Once they tell you an hour, in your mind, you are looking around and secretly plotting the demise of all of the families that showed up before you. How many of you in here live in Kentucky? Good job. Half of you are listening already. If you live in Kentucky, and I don't want you to do this out loud, but if you live in Kentucky, is it a known fact that Ohio drivers are the worst? Yeah, Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray and go to Bob Evans. I have bad news for you, because right now there is a Baptist church in Ohio that is being surveyed in the same way. And they're all claiming that we are the worst. Right? Right? Yeah. So we are self-centered. We are filled with pride. We, why do more people root for Kentucky than root for Louisville? Because Kentucky wins more. We root for winners. We are self-centered. We are filled with pride. The Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches us that we do things we don't want to do. We don't do things that we want to do. We're the best drivers. We don't want to wait in line. We'd soon push somebody down. Listen, I work in a public school. I'm going to tell you something. No student in the history of school has ever sprinted to the cafeteria to be last in line. Am I right? Can I get an amen from Martina? You will push down the teacher that's been teaching there for 70 years, right? You will shove down classmates. You will be first in line for frozen pizza. We are self-centered. We want what we want. We want it when we want it. And that's just the reality. Now, on a serious note, listen to what Billy Graham said. Listen to this, seriously. He said, self-centered indulgence, pride, and a lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. Has Billy Graham ever said anything that we couldn't quote in any sermon? He hits the nail on the head time after time. Self-centered indulgence, pride, and lack of shame over sin are now emblems of the American lifestyle. And the problem is, a self-centered, prideful attitude is the exact opposite of what a perfect and holy God expects from His people. In fact, once you get saved, God will spend the rest of your life trying to make you more like Him. As a Christian, when we're more like Him, our life points people to Him. And that's kind of the crux of the message that we're going to talk about this morning. And we're going to use a case study from the Bible to discuss this self-centered, prideful attitude versus a life that points people to Jesus. And this case study, this person that we're going to use as a case study this morning, needs zero introduction to most of us in here. This is a man by the name of Moses. And so turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting with verse 1. Our case study in a self-centered, prideful attitude versus a life that points to Jesus is a man by the name of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 31, the key verse is verse 8, but we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. I'm going to do it a little bit backwards. I'm going to read the scripture, then I'm going to back up and kind of hang it in context for all of us this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting with verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Verse 8. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This morning, as we kind of dive into this topic, there's a couple of things that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture in regards to what Moses says. All right, as we're kind of hanging this in context, let's figure out what Moses says first. First of all, Moses knew, and he says it out loud, I'm 120 years old, and somehow God gave him a revelation that he was nearing the end of his physical life, his life here on earth. I'm 120 years old, and he hangs the rest of the message on that. Moses knew that the clock to his physical life was ticking, and he wanted to deliver a final message to the Hebrew nation, to the Jewish nation. He wanted to deliver a message to a people that he had loved for so long. Moses gets everybody together and he reminds them of God's promise to Abraham that he has given them a place to settle, a place that is affectionately known as the Promised Land. And so Moses gets them together to remind them that you are going to inherit a land that God has promised you. And if God has promised you that land, it's going to be worth getting there, right? If God makes a promise to you, it's worth seeing God deliver on that promise. But Moses also says it out loud. He reminds everybody that he brings together that it won't be him that leads them into the Promised Land. More on that in just a few minutes. That was a great opportunity right there for Moses to show some bitterness to some things that had happened earlier in life, but he doesn't. We'll get to that in a minute. He also reminds them to be courageous. He reminds them several times by saying, "The Lord is the one." See, these were words that Moses spoke to the people at a time when this group of people desperately needed these words. This was a group of people that didn't necessarily deserve God's presence. They had turned their back on God many times. They had suffered many times because of their disobedience. They had wandered aimlessly through the woods for 40 years. And here is Moses, their heroic leader, announcing that he was leaving. Their new leader was going to be Joshua, a guy that they hadn't even trusted years earlier when he brought back a report of the land. But Moses reminded them in this passage of Scripture that the Lord is the one and he has promised his presence. And so this morning, as we talk about Moses' words to the Hebrew people here in Deuteronomy 31, Moses' words are powerful reminders of God's goodness and God's presence. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. God is going before you. God is going to fight your fight. Do we all not need to hear that almost every day of our lives? Man, it is so good to know when I get out of bed some mornings that it is not me, it's not up to me to fight my fights. And I have found the greatest disasters in my life has been when I have tried to fight my fights. More on that in just a minute. So his words this morning are powerful reminders of God's goodness and God's presence. But here's where this sermon is going to take a little bit of a different twist this morning. It's not just the words that Moses spoke that blow me away in this passage of Scripture. It's the fact that Moses was even able to say them at all. It's not just the words that he said, but it's the fact that he was in a position to even say it at all. Because when we look back on Moses' life, those of you who are aware of some of Moses' flaws would probably agree with me when I say he didn't always have the credibility to say what he told these folks in Deuteronomy 31. You see what I'm saying? You see, when you deliver a message like this, you better have just a little bit of credibility. Listen, if you walk into an accountant's office and he makes a mistake and he snickers and laughs and says, I've never been very good with numbers, get your papers and leave. If your doctor confuses a tongue depressor with a stethoscope, walk out now. Right? Listen, if everybody leaves church at the end of the service today and there's two cars left in the parking lot, my car and one of your all's cars, I've got all my stuff together and I'm walking out to my car and you've got the hood up, you are sweating, just beads of sweat just falling off of you, your sleeves are rolled up, and you're in the middle of your engine trying to figure something out, and I walk up to you and say, hey, having car trouble? I've instantly lost credibility. And then when I go on to say, it looks like you need washer fluid, well, that's not going to keep your car from starting. And then I look further and I say, well, it looks like your flarchy bolt has come loose from your gasket pipe, and I don't know what I'm talking about. I have no credibility in getting you home, right? You can't deliver a message without credibility. When it comes to cars, I have zero. Father-in-law, insert amen right now. Thank you. I have no credibility when it comes to cars. Now listen, I can offer you a ride home. I can offer you a bottled water. I can offer you encouragement. I can avoid you. But I can't offer you any credibility when it comes to helping you fix your car because I don't know anything about cars. So this morning, as we talk about Moses' message here in Deuteronomy 31, it's not just the words he says, which absolutely blow us away, but it's the fact that Moses, towards the end of his life, even had the credibility to say him. And you say, yeah, but you started this sermon with pride and self-centeredness and all that. Well, here's where it gets gooder. All right? In this case, when we're talking about Moses, we understand that we are self-centered, that we are proud, but compared to some of the events in Moses' life, we don't hold a candle. And this guy became the hero of the Hebrew nation. Let's review some of the events in Moses' life. First of all, we know that he was born a Jew, and his mother hid him out, and through God's providence, he finds his way into the palace, and he's raised by royalty, and he's been given the best in Egyptian education. And Moses, this Jew who is a part of this Hebrew people who are enslaved by the Egyptian nation, he finds himself being raised by the Egyptians. That's the best part of his early life. Because in Exodus chapter 2, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there. In Exodus chapter 2, does anybody remember what happens? Here's Moses, this Hebrew, who is being oppressed by the Egyptians. And he's walking down the street, and he sees this Egyptian beating the daylights out of this Hebrew. And everybody remembers what Moses did, right? He kills the guy. He commits murder. He murders this Egyptian and buries him. Comes out the next day, he sees two of his brothers, two Hebrews, fighting among themselves. And he goes up, and before he can intervene, they look at him and say, well, we saw you kill somebody yesterday. You're going to kill us too? And before we know it, we find this guy who had, I mean, you're talking about just a case study in poor conflict resolution, right? Instead of mediating these fights, instead of trying to bring these two people together, he just kills one of them. Right? And before we get further into the story, we find Moses on the run. He finds out that these people know that he committed this horrible crime, and he finds himself on the run. What kind of credibility does he have in Deuteronomy 31? 40 years later, God calls him to lead his people out of slavery. And I preached this a couple years ago, so I'm not going to get into detail on this. But when Moses is called, to set his people free, God calls him. God manifests himself right in the presence of Moses, right in front of him. And he says, you're going to lead my people out of slavery. Moses gives him no fewer than five excuses why he is not the man for the job. Here's a guy that was hiding out. He was a fugitive from the law. He had committed murder. God shows up anyway and says, you're going to lead my people out of slavery. And Moses, here are his five excuses. I'm not worthy. I don't know enough about you. The people won't believe me. I can't speak in public. Please find somebody else. How does he have the credibility to say what he did in Deuteronomy 31? Talking about self-centered. Listen, when we make excuses not to do things that God tells us to do, it's pride. It's self-centeredness. When God calls us to do something, oftentimes it will be a humbling experience, and it will be an experience that takes us out of our comfort zone. Both of those are waging war with self-centeredness and pride. If we have to be humble and put somebody else first, is that not in direct conflict with self-centeredness and pride? That's what God is calling us to be as Christians. So he gives five excuses. as to why he shouldn't lead his God's chosen people out of slavery. But the story moves on, and Moses ends up obeying and is now leading the people, is now leading the Hebrew nation. And we find out in Numbers chapter 20, again, a place you don't have to turn, we find out in Numbers chapter 20 that he loses his temper. Now, we have to be sensitive to Moses losing his temper in Numbers chapter 20. What happens here is that the people that Moses was leading had been on a road trip for many years. Any parents in here ever been on a road trip for 5 minutes or less when you're with your kids before you have lost your temper? Moses is wandering with his children year after year, and they are a whiny bunch. And we find in Numbers chapter 20, they're thirsty. They're thirsty. And God gives Moses this command to take a staff and raise a staff. But before God can intervene, Moses directly made a decision to disobey God. Moses gets in front of the people. He gets frustrated. He loses his temper. And before we can finish the verses, he smacks that staff on the rock a couple of times. Water flows out. He's mad at him. He calls them rebels. And we find that his disobedience is where we find in Deuteronomy 31 where he says, I'm not going to be the one to lead you into the promised land. God punishes Moses for his disobedience. Moses, folks, had a temper. He had a temper. And we see that on display in so many different parts of Scripture. And so we've got a guy who commits murder. We got a guy who runs away from the scene of the crime. We got a guy who gives God so many excuses not to be obedient to him. And we've got a guy who loses his temper among the people that he loves, and it causes him to sin. We see this guy, this story playing out in front of us, and it just doesn't sound like the same guy who gives this final message in Deuteronomy 31. See, the Bible has given us this picture of a flawed man whose pride and self-centeredness caused him to lose his temper, caused him to make excuses, in fact, caused him to commit murder. And so, as I told you when I started this sermon, it's not just what Moses said in this passage of Scripture, but the fact that he even had enough credibility to say it. How does he get that credibility? And this gets important really quick. First of all, in Deuteronomy 31, we find that Moses is focusing all of his attention on God and God's presence and God's glory. And we need to know, because this is so true in our own lives, it wasn't that Moses had never failed. It was the fact that Moses survived the failure. I look out among this congregation and I look at my own lives, and I'm telling you, there are times in my life where I have failed miserably in God's eyes, where I have failed to be obedient to what God called me to do. And I know that that's some of you in here today, and it felt like at the time we would never survive it. I know that we have failed in life, in some of the ventures that we've taken in life. We may have failed marriages. We may have failed with our children. We may have failed with our business. We may, any number of ways we can look at our lives and say, there's no way I was going to survive that failure. It wasn't that Moses never failed, but he survived every one of them. And I thank you for that example, God, because I need to see an example of somebody in life who maybe didn't always get it right. But surviving failure doesn't give him credibility to say that. Second thing, that even through these failures, Moses spent a lifetime pursuing the things of God. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, 12. I love this passage of Scripture because I think this speaks not only to Moses' life, his life filled with failure. And I want to say this, Moses had an incredible amount of successes as well. And that can create some pride in our lives too, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But in Philippians 3:12, listen to what he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I love this, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I want that to be me. And I think that when we look at Moses' life, we can say that that was Moses' life, that through the successes and through the failures, he pressed on to cling to the things of God. When he messed up, when he sinned, he repented and he turned back to God and he asked for God's forgiveness. When the very people that were put under his protection, the very people that were put under his care, when they failed and when they sinned, what did Moses do? He prayed on their behalf too. Moses pressed on. But the most important reason in Deuteronomy 31 that we see that Moses has the credibility to say what he said in these 8 verses. The number one, the most glaring reason that Moses had credibility in what he said. Throughout that speech, who did he glorify? He glorified God. He never turned it on himself. When Moses had a chance to speak to the people before he moved off into eternity, Moses took advantage of it by glorifying God, by speaking of godly things, by speaking of how God had shown himself to him in his life, how God was going to show himself after he's gone. Moses spent his entire life. Let me tell you something. That sure sounds a lot different than a lot of funerals we attend, doesn't it? We sure do our best to make a lot of lousy people sound really good sometimes, don't we? I hate to say that, but it's true. We spend a lot of funeral services trying to glorify the deceased. If we would take a page out of Moses' book, Moses is saying, I don't want any of the attention. I'm here to glorify God. God is going to be with you. I'm not going to be able to. That's proven. God has said it. It's going to be him. And so this morning I have to ask, what about us? Through our pride, through our self-centeredness, through our failures, through our achievements, through our disappointments, are we glorifying God? If God pulled back the veil in our lives and God told us the way he told Moses that, hey, it's coming to an end, your physical life is coming to an end, what would we spend the rest of our time doing? Would we spend the rest of our time doing what some of us are doing now, trying to make ourselves look better in the public, trying to bring attention to ourselves, trying to make us look more successful, more confident, better than we really are, or would we spend the remaining time glorifying God? Here's a hint. Looking around with all the blessings we've been given, if we're not spending time now glorifying God, when the 11th hour comes, we're probably not going to flip a switch. And so as we read this, through all of our disappointments, who are we glorifying? Listen to this quote, and I hate it when I quote somebody and I can't figure out who said it. So if by some divine providence, whoever said this is listening on radio on Monday night, call in and I will gladly give you credit whenever I can. But listen to this quote. I love this quote. We are God's plan to make it believable that he is good, that he is loving, and that he is true. We are God's plan to make it believable that God loves people. We are God's plan to make it believable that God is good and just. We are God's plan to make it believable that he is holy. Sure makes sense now when we read that Moses said, "The Lord is the one." If we want to be more like God, we have to focus our attention on him. That's the challenge this morning, and that's how you get credibility in a speech like Moses gave. Many of you who are my age or older probably know this person I'm going to speak of. A lot of the younger kids probably don't know her. A lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tada. Let me just read her biography. This is an incredible story because I want to quote her on something that she said. Joni Erickson Tada was born in 1949 in Baltimore, Maryland. As a teenager, she enjoyed some of the things that many teenagers today enjoy. She enjoyed swimming. She enjoyed tennis. She enjoyed hiking. She enjoyed riding horses. And on July 30th, 1967, Joni Erickson Tada dove headfirst into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudging how shallow the water was. At 18 years old, a teenager, At 18 years old, she suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. In one dive into the Chesapeake Bay, she no longer had control of her limbs. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, according to her autobiography, she experienced anger, she experienced depression, suicidal thoughts, and doubts about God. However, throughout her life, Tada has learned to paint with a brush between her teeth. She began selling, her artwork has become so good, she actually sells it. To date, this quadriplegic has written over 40 books, recorded numerous musical albums, and starred in an biographical movie about her life, and is a world advocate for the disabled. 18 years old, lost control of her limbs, was born in 1949, and is still alive today. In 2010, she was diagnosed with breast cancer, which she has survived. And listen to what she says. Listen to what she says. Through the struggle of quadriplegia, through the struggle of chronic pain and depression, here's what she says. I realized that the stakes were far greater. The stakes were far more immense than merely my lack of satisfaction with a wheelchair and all of its unpleasant baggage. I shifted my focus to God because through this, His glory was at stake. It was no longer a matter of me being content with His plan for my life. It was a matter of finding Him utterly and supremely the source of all my contentment. This, much to my delight, gives God the greatest glory. When you read in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and you wonder if Moses is even qualified to say these words, listen, all Moses did was glorify God. Through the successes and failures of life, through the triumph and tragedy of life, and Moses had seen both sides, all he did in Deuteronomy 31 was glorify God. Folks, God spoke and the world began. God spoke and the world was flooded. God is the creator of life. God is our judge who will judge us one day. And God is our Savior. And as Moses taught us in Deuteronomy 31, God should be at center stage. Moses' life's work was done. Moses was used incredibly by God. Have you thought about it? Have we really thought about how Moses was used by God? God used Moses to confront a Pharaoh. Moses spoke, and God brought the worst plagues this world has ever seen. Moses stepped into the Red Sea and found dry ground. And Moses will always be attached to the Ten Commandments. But at the end of his life, his only desire was to speak of God's glory and God's presence. This morning, folks, I want you to examine your life, and I want you to ask yourself this simple question: is the Lord the one in my life? Two or three different times in this passage of Scripture, Moses points to God and says, the Lord is the one. Is the Lord the one in your life? Or do we look at our life and the successes that we've had and we claim, I'm a self-made man? Do we look at the tragedies in our life and say, I'll never get over them? Or do we blindly and faithfully look to God the Creator and say, you are the one? In just a moment, you're going to have that opportunity. We're going to have what's called an invitation for those of you who are visiting. If you have never transferred your trust from a confidence in yourself that you can get through this world alive to a trust in Jesus Christ who loves you and died for you and came out of the grave for you, I want to encourage you to come forward and say, I don't know exactly what you're talking about this morning, but I want it. And someone privately, one-on-one, will talk to you about that. Those of you in here who have been Christians your whole life, those of you who have been Christians for a long time, I want to invite you to this altar as well and say, Lord, be the one. I'm self-centered. I'm filled with pride. I've got successes and failures that I haven't dealt with. Lord, be the one so that my life may glorify you.
Come, just tell.